Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Hello and welcome to the Rediscover Hour, everyone. Patrick Conley with you again. Pleased to be with you here as we are trucking on through the first few weeks of Ordinary Time. Some great, great feast days and celebrations we've had this past week. On Thursday, of course, we celebrated the patronal feast of our archdiocese as well as the cathedral where I find my daytime employment, and the conversion of St. Paul. And what a wonderful celebration that is to recognize how much that the Lord gave to the Church and to the world through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and how important it is, of course, that he met him on that road to Damascus, revealing himself to him, and how important it is also that he identified himself, Jesus identifies himself with his people. And I think that in and of itself speaks to the high level of identification there is between Jesus and his people. We are called as the Church, the mystical body of Christ. We are his body. We share in him, as St. Augustine put it. We, together with our head, Jesus, are the totus Christus, the whole Christ, his head in the person of Jesus Christ and his body in the Church. And serving the Church in so many, many ways, oftentimes behind the scenes in ways that we don't even recognize, are men that have been ordained to the permanent diaconate. And that's what we are going to focus on today. We're going to learn as much as we can in the hour that we share together about the permanent diaconate, specifically here in the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis, as well as throughout what's common to the diaconate throughout. And, you know, read at the ordination of deacons and oftentimes hearkened back to as a progenitor, at least, of the diaconate is a passage from Acts chapter 6. And you may be familiar with this, but I just want to read a little bit of it just in case you are not. In those days when disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists murmured against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the body of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty." And I think, just to pause right there, I think that's one of the things we need to point out, that this isn't just any, you know, just choose 7 people at random. Listen again, these requirements that are asked of these men who are to go and to serve in this capacity. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit, and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And as we know, proto-martyr Stephen, we celebrate his feast day the day after Christmas on December 26th. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands upon them. And immediately following after that, that was Acts 9, 1 through 6, here's verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." I think therein, sometimes we ignore that verse 7. We need to understand that there is a fulfillment that comes when these men were appointed to these tasks. There is an increase of the word. There is an increase in the number of disciples. And we do see how the ministry of those initially appointed, what we would now say deacons, served in such a capacity to allow the word to flow so much more expediently throughout the early community. And the permanent diaconate is something that's, I think it's sometimes, as I said, sometimes hidden, sometimes behind the scenes, and we don't always know exactly what do deacons do from day to day. Well, we're going to explore that. We're going to find out on this episode of the Rediscover Hour. We're going to be speaking with Deacon Joe Mihalik, who is the head of diaconal formation at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity, and he is overseeing that for us here in this archdiocese. We're going to be speaking with Archbishop Hebda over the phone, who's going to talk about his experience in interrelating with and ordaining permanent deacons as well. And then we're going to speak to two newly ordained permanent deacons just last December. There was an ordination of 10 men to the permanent diaconate, and we're going to be speaking with two of them live here in studio today. And so I think that's a fascinating show that we've got in store for us, and I'm looking forward to hearing all about the permanent diaconate. But before we begin, as always, let's pause, dedicate the show to our Lord through the intercession of Our Lady, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to take our first break, but when we come back, Archbishop Hebda and Deacon Joe Mihalik speaking about the permanent diaconate. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Catholic United Financial is all about life and the richness and joy it brings to the families and communities they serve every single day. And they have been for over 138 years. As a fraternal life insurance company, after expenses are paid and reserves are set aside, Catholic United pays it forward and pours their profits back into the communities they serve as grants, scholarships, and more. Think of them as a financial cooperative with a helpful heart. We're all betting the unexpected won't happen to us, right? Unfortunately, events like serious life-threatening health problems can set you back financially, draining your savings or future retirement income. A Catholic United life insurance policy may be able to offset the cost of this care, care that could cost thousands of dollars per month. Visit CatholicUnitedFinancial.org or call 651-765-6548. Enjoy your life and connect with your local Catholic United rep. Find out how they can help you be ready to face the unexpected, because help is what they do.
Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio, where we are talking today about the permanent diaconate. And joining us on the phone right now is our shepherd here in the area. Archbishop Bernard Hebda is with us. Welcome to the program, Your Excellency.
Hello, Patrick.
Great to have you with us. Thank you so much for joining us. And Archbishop, I think I want to kick off with a first question to you. We just read the account from Acts chapter 6 of the appointment of the seven men, and knowing that they had a special relationship with the apostles, it's true today, too, that deacons have a special relationship with the bishop. And I'm wondering if you can talk about that a little bit more. What is that relationship like? What are they charged with in terms of their relationship with the bishop?
Yes. So it is something we have to strive for always, that there would be that relationship. Obviously, in their ministries, more often than not, they're relating first of all to their pastor, who stands in the parish in the place of the bishop. So there's a connection through there. But we also like to emphasize that the deacons can be involved in diocesan-wide ministries. Here in the archdiocese, I really rely on a number of our deacons to assist us in the good work of the archdiocese. So we have a deacon who helps us with personnel matters, a deacon who helps us with throughout the archdiocese, a deacon who helps us with parish services, a deacon who helps us in the tribunal. So there are all ways in which a deacon is able to help, not just in a ministry in a parish or in a particular ministry, but also on that archdiocesan level. And certainly there has to be that spiritual bond. I really appreciate the fact that I know that our deacons pray for me. I know that they're always there whenever we ask them to help. We try in a liturgical way to symbolize that connection, that most often, even if a parish doesn't have a deacon assigned to it, that when the archbishop or the bishop comes that we try to have deacons there, so we're able to really have the each grade of priesthood present, and with a deacon, a priest, and a bishop. I think that also really demonstrates that connection.
Yeah, wonderful. And we're gonna explore actually more about what a deacon actually is when we talk with Deacon Mahalik here. But particularly with you, I wanted to ask. I know the permanent diaconate has gone through some changes over the course of church history. From it faded away for a while there, and then was restored fully, I suppose, by the time of Vatican II and thereafter. And I was just wondering, from your perspective, how do you see this restoration as improving the church, particularly in this modern world?
Yes, I think a number of ways. First of all, it calls attention to the very concept of vocation, that these are men who feel called by the Lord to really perform this ministry. And they're deeply spiritual, but I think that they remind all of us, not just those who might be experiencing a call to the permanent diaconate, of how important it is that we consider what it is that the Lord asks us to do and how we can respond. And whether that would be as a deacon or as a priest or as a father or a husband, however it is that the Lord is asking us to build up His church, it's important that we give that a priority. When you look at our deacons, they're all very busy men who have a great deal going on in their professional lives and their family lives, and yet because they have that sense that God is calling them to this ministry, they're willing to make sacrifices to do that. So I think, first of all, in that the church is enriched by their witness to the importance of responding to God's call, so on that vocational level.
Right.
The second is in the area of the ministries that they perform, that, and they certainly bring to those ministries their own experience from their professional lives. They bring to those ministries the experience from their family lives, and they're able to do things that it would be difficult for a priest to do, or to expand what it is that we as a church can do, bringing with them the sacrament of orders. So here in the Archdiocese, for example, our deacons do a yeoman's job, really heroic, in their outreach in our county jails, in our state prisons. They really have great passion for that ministry and have really taken responsibility, always bringing in priests when they need priests to serve in that way. But the deacons are at the forefront of that, and we're so grateful for them. I had the opportunity 2 Sundays ago to celebrate the sacrament of confirmation in the Lino Lakes prison. And really, it was Deacon Clarence who organized that, and who is just part of a team of deacons that are really reaching out to our men and women in prison. So I would say that kind of an extension. And then also in the area of men's ministry, they've been phenomenal in helping in our parishes to not only invite men of the parish, but also to support them as the men begin in a deeper way to respond to the Lord's call and looking for ways of building up parish life. So I would say our deacons are really making a huge contribution to this local church. I mean, whatever their gifts might be, some of them might be teaching, some of them might be in administration, but all of them are demonstrating the works of charity and bringing with them as they go about that ministry the grace that they receive in ordination.
Mm. Yeah, and any hopes in your own personal heart, mind, any thoughts about the future of the permanent diaconate here specifically in this archdiocese? Any hopes for what you'd, things that you'd like to see come about, or how to encourage deacons further, anything like that?
Yes, I mean, I'm hoping that as the faithful of our archdiocese get to know our deacons, that they're going to be inspiring more people to consider how the Lord might be calling. And we're hoping that that there would be an increase, for example, in the number of men who are interested in becoming permanent deacons, because we do see how it strengthens our parishes, how it strengthens the work of the archdiocese. and you know, brings so many gifts to bear on the work of the church. So for us to continue, I know that we always want to be able to step back and to consider whether our preparation is at the level that it needs to be, whether we're able to respond to the needs of the men who are hearing the Lord's call to the diaconate. And so there is a little bit of a sense of wanting to evaluate how well we're doing this, but there's certainly a commitment to going forward. And I mean, my sense is that if the Lord is calling men to this ministry, that it's our obligation as an archdiocese to respond. It's not really a question of choice. Now, obviously, there's discernment that goes on my part as well, but and my sense would be that if we're able to see the signs that the Lord is calling a man, we want to be able to offer him that opportunity to serve as the Lord intends.
Wonderful. To do as the Holy Spirit is leading. That's wonderful. Yes. Archbishop Hebda, we're so grateful you could join us here on the Rediscover Hour this morning. Just wondering if you could grant us your blessing before you go.
Yes. May the blessing of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit descend upon you. May you know the Lord's love this day and always.
Amen. Archbishop Hebda, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you, Patrick.
Yes. And so some great words to reflect upon as maybe already there are listeners out there, either men themselves or perhaps wives, mothers, sisters, that sort of thing, who are thinking, well, we want to know more about what is involved. What is a deacon? And turning now to Deacon Joseph Mihalik, who is the director of the Institute for Diaconate Formation at the St. Paul Seminary, joining us in studio here. Well, first of all, welcome to the program, Deacon.
Well, thank you, Patrick. Yeah, good to be with you today.
Yeah, it's very good on this day to have you here in studio, making the trip out here. So that's the question for you, Deacon. That's the first one. What is a deacon?
What is a deacon? I get asked, usually I get asked, what does a deacon do? And I always say, well, let's first ask what a deacon is, because doing flows from who we are. And so a deacon is a man ordained, not a layman anymore, ordained like a priest or a bishop is ordained into the person of Christ. In persona Christi is the phrase we use. To image Jesus Christ, the head for the body, the bridegroom for the bride, to participate in his sacrifice, his service to his bride, to effect the carry out that apostolic mission that was in fact handed down from the apostles, from Jesus. And so the deacon is maybe best described as an ambassador, one who is sent, and that's the fundamental meaning of that. We use the word deacon, it comes from a Greek word that means one who is sent by the authority of another and represents or images then the one who sends and carries out whatever the one who sends him asks him to do. Mm. And that's why you read that passage from Acts chapter 6. There's a phrase there to wait on the tables, so to speak. And so sometimes you'll hear people say the deacon is the table waiter. And he is. We want to understand that in a broad sense. That means he's just not limited to serving tables. I, in fact, do serve tables at Little Sisters of the Poor. Nice. Every other week with my family. Mm. We serve lunch. But we don't understand it. That means that's what makes me a deacon. It's one of the things I do from being the man who's available radically to hear what the one who sends asked me to do. And that would be in the person of the bishop speaking for Christ, in the person of, say, a pastor or other supervisor who I'm working with, but ultimately listening to the voice of Jesus.
Mm. Yeah, very good. And so give us a little bit more of a feel. When we get to our two newly ordained deacons, mm-hmm. we'll hear more about this. But what makes up a deacon's ministry that's flowing from who he is on a day-to-day basis?
Yeah, sure. So again, it mirrors my activity, mirrors who I am in persona Christi. And so we describe a threefold ministry of the deacon, a threefold activity, as it were. And the foundation of it is a ministry of the Word. So that means I'm daily listening to the Word of God, the Scriptures. I have an obligation to pray morning and evening prayer. If you've ever been to a deacon ordination, you'll hear the bishop ask, do you promise to actually do this for the rest of your life, every day for the rest of your life, pray for the church in the person of Christ to intercede before the Father's throne in morning and evening prayer. I hear that word. I receive that word. I proclaim that word. So at a Mass, the deacon is the one who proclaims the gospel, always. Even if another priest is there, even if the bishop is there, even if the Pope were there, it's the deacon's role to proclaim. He's the minister of the word. So I proclaim, preach, teach, flowing from that listening. Secondly, there's the heart of the ministry, which is the ministry of the Eucharist and all that flows from it. So I'm the chief assistant at all Eucharistic liturgies. The Church envisions that a normal Mass, a regular Mass, is a Mass with a deacon. We don't have enough deacons. We have a shortage of deacons, so not every Mass can have a deacon. But that's actually the Church's understanding. Normal Mass is with a deacon who is the MC, the one who makes the liturgy flow. I serve by mediating, being the bridge. I bring the gifts to the altar from the people. I distribute then the fruit of the sacrifice, Holy Communion, both at Mass and to those who might not be present. I help prepare people for the sacraments. In fact, a deacon can perform, as it were, all the sacraments other than the Eucharist itself and what flows immediately from it. I can hear confessions, I just can't give absolution, and anointing of the sick.
Right.
But I can regularly do baptisms, regularly do benediction, give blessings, can witness marriages, can perform the funeral rites, and all that's involved in preparation from that and flowing from that. So it's the foundation is the ministry of the word, the heart is the ministry of the Eucharist, and flowing from that is the fruit, the ministry of charity. It's divine charity. So it's not just doing good deeds, but it's whatever I'm doing in any kind of ministry for those in need, meaning corporal works of mercy, spiritual works of mercy, the whole range, administration, teaching, care of the poor, as the Archbishop mentioned, care for those imprisoned, intercession, working with the divorce, whatever it may be, wherever I'm sent, wherever the Holy Spirit leads, that flows from my foundation and the heart of my activity, my ministry, hearing the word and being tied to the altar.
Wonderful. Now, one of the ways that people usually identify that one of the differences that they soon identify between, say, a priest and a deacon is that in their outside,
we wear different vestments.
Well, there's that. Yes, that's right. And yes, I hear the dalmatics of the deacons were actually more expensive than the chasubles.
No, not really.
Not really. Okay.
We'd like to
all right.
That,
all right. Well, very good. So, but is that many permanent deacons are married men with families?
Yes. Yeah. Yes.
And I'm just curious if you can expound on that a little bit more. There's a celibacy requirement tied to the diaconate, and
Yes, there is. Because we're ordained into Christ, there's a way in which we mirror his very single-heartedness, and that's most explicitly seen in the celibacy requirement, say, for priests, although we do have some married priests by exception.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Council Fathers at the Second Vatican Council originally envisioned the permanent diaconate, they were thinking about it in terms of celibacy, and maybe by way of exception, some married men, mature married men. It seemed like the Holy Spirit led very clearly into the majority of the men being married men, but you don't have to be married. That's a misconception. There are celibate deacons. There are widowed deacons. And for any married deacon whose wife does predecease him, he enters into a consecrated celibacy, given over. And this also helps to reflect that deeper mystery, that even though a man may be married, when he is ordained, in a mystical sense, he does marry another bride, the church. That's the scriptural language description. So I have an integration of two vocations. I have an integration of two sacraments. And this is what really, for those who are married clergy, priest and deacon, this does distinguish us from the celibate, and it a practical level, it means we're engaged in all the things that any married man must be engaged with. So, as I like to say, the difference between me and a priest is I mow the grass. I actually have to shovel the snow. You know, I have to fix my roof. I know some priests do those things too, but I have to. I yell at my kids, you know. Mm. And my kids get this. They understand. I'm their father, but I'm also ordained. So I give blessings as a clergyman would, not as a layman would, to my children. Mm-hmm. And I'm a deacon 24/7, and I'm a husband 24/7. I'm a father 24/7. If I had a secular profession outside, I work at the seminary, so I'm working in the church. I'm doing that as husband, father, deacon. It's an integration. I'm always those things all the time. Everywhere.
Right. You don't turn one of them off so you can do
no,
the
you can't.
Right.
No, yeah. Yeah. We can right. distinguish, but we cannot divide.
Right. Well, I know our time is running short, but I certainly want to ask you about the formation process here in the Archdiocese. What does it look like if a man, as a man enters formation to become a deacon?
Yeah. You know, I think I'll let our recently ordained who are fresh out of that process, who are still in it actually, to describe that more. But it is a multi-stage, multi-year discernment. It's a gradual, as it were, up the ladder of certitude and intellectual, but even more importantly, in many ways, spiritual and human formation, pastoral formation. It's comprehensive. It continues after one is ordained, as in so many other fields. And I think I just want to emphasize that to anyone who might be thinking of this, and in fact, I want to say we ought to consider, as the council encouraged us, look around for men who you think actually might be and are already fulfilling diaconal identity and ask them to consider this. And I think too many of us think, oh, it's only for old men. It's not. It's for mature men. I say anyone from beginning at 20 years old should start thinking about it. You got to wait a couple years and get some other things in order, but that because this is a multi-year formation process, 5 years minimum. Don't wait till you're 40 or 50 to say, "Oh, maybe I should start thinking about this." At a certain point, you know, we run out of energy.
Right.
Young men should be thinking of this. We should be looking for young men. We should be looking for men in all sorts of professions because that's where the church then carries this identity through the deacon into all sorts of fields. Even radio talk show hosts might want to consider this vocation. It really
okay.
could fit anybody. and then I would say the first thing to do is get in touch with us. Ask a deacon. Ask a deacon, what does this look like? And don't try to discern in a vacuum. As the Archbishop said, you know, it's concrete. It's lived out. It's we want to image this for others. And let's talk about it. Let's get it in the air. And let's hear the voice of God and fulfill what he asks of us.
Amen. Words to live by. Deacon Joe Mahalik, thank you so much for joining us.
Always a pleasure. Thank you very much.
Yes. We are going to take our second break. But when we come back, we are going to be speaking with two newly ordained deacons and finding out a little bit more about how their lives have changed and what's new and good.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Yeah, yeah. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer. Coming to you again, and my thanks to the Relevant Radio Studios here at 1330 AM in Golden Valley. Always grateful to be hosted by them, as well as by our sponsor, Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. Joining me now in studio to continue our discussion about the permanent diaconate, Deacon Ron Schmitz and Deacon Patrick Hurl, who were ordained to the permanent diaconate on December the 9th of 2017, day after Our Lady's Immaculate Conception, the great celebration. I know we always like to have it around that time as close as we can. So welcome to the program to both of you.
Thank you.
Yeah, it's good to be here.
Yeah, well, thank you. And as we launch into it, I want to start at the very beginning. So, Deacon Hurl, maybe we'll start with you. When did you have maybe an inkling that you might be called to the diaconate?
Actually, it, interestingly enough, back in college, I spent about a year discerning a vocation in the priesthood. And was set up with a woman on a blind date because she was discerning joining the Sisters of the Holy Cross. We spent all night talking, and about 3 years later, we got married. So, the Lord's been pointing me in a direction of a potential vocation. When I went back to graduate school, actually, my dean was a deacon. That's the first deacon I ever met. I asked him, and he said, "Oh, you know, you're only 30 years old. You got to be 35. Don't even worry about it." In 99, when we moved to Minneapolis, I met the first deacon at a parish, who was Deacon Francis Tegney. And I talked to him, and he kind of looked at my life at the time and said, "No." Interestingly enough, he's been my biggest proponent ever since. As wow. You know, some transformations, conversion in my life drew me closer to the Lord and closer to the church. So it's something that's been brewing for a while.
Okay. How about you, Deacon Schmitz?
Well, for me, it started many years ago as well. When I was in my 30s, some things were going on, mainly with work and things like that. You know, just trying to find the meaning of life and what makes you happy and all those kinds of things. And I was actually in the confessional talking about some things with Father, and he just said, "Well, have you ever thought about being a deacon?"
Mm.
And that was the first time it ever crossed my mind, and I didn't even know there was such a thing really at that point. And that was many years ago. That was a seed that was planted, and it took a long time for that seed to germinate and grow, but that's when it started many, many years ago at the suggestion or the planting of that by someone else.
Okay. Well, so when the call comes through and you decide, yeah, I think this might be something I need to explore a little bit more. Now let's turn to the whole formation process. Deacon Schmitz, what does the formation process look like here in the Archdiocese?
Well, I'm going to even back up a little bit before that.
Please,
and say,
yeah.
How does one go from like that? In my case, somebody suggested it, and actually along the way, many others suggested that too, and it's one of the things I noticed. Others can see it in us before we can see it in ourselves.
That's
and that
point.
Was really true for me. He started it, but other people came along and supported that idea kind of unrequested, you know, just out of the blue. Oh, you know, you should do this, or you should be a deacon or whatever. So, you know, wow, maybe there is something there. And that starts a process inside of me, and I think in my brothers as well. Is that something I could do? Is that something I should do? Am I willing to do that? That process for me took a long time, maybe up to 10 years. And, you know, just struggling with that idea of, is God calling me to such a thing, and why would he do that? You know, why would he want me? And getting through all of that, it took a long time, I'm talking years now, just before I could actually get ready personally to apply to the program.
Okay.
So I think we each go through that, some quicker than that, and some you know, are ready once they hear the call, but that was not my situation. It took me a while. So once I got ready to apply, then for us, it's 2 years of Catechetical Institute, being grounded in what is the Catholic faith first, So we do that, and then in that process, you can apply to the formation program.
Okay.
And then, you know, several years laid out of kind of an emphasis uniquely in each year to move us along from where we came from, and we're all coming from different spots, so you kind of have to assume they have to teach us much, even the things we know we're taught again. And then over time, you know, leading up to hopefully being ordained to the diaconate.
So. Okay. Deacon Hurl, any highlights from your formation and your throughout the many years of formation there? Anything that really stands out to you as something that you really value?
You know, one of the things that really surprised me, and it really started with the Catechetical Institute, because I remember knowing that this was the prerequisite. I needed to go do this, and I remember walking in with the catechism going, okay, well, I haven't really read this before, and this is probably the Catholic Encyclopedia, and I probably need to know this. And I really very clearly remember that first talk by Jeff Cavins, where he introduces it by just reading the first paragraph and talking about God's plan of sheer goodness. And I realized at that point in time that we were starting to something that was more than just reading a Catholic encyclopedia. And I think that focus throughout the Catechetical Institute, as well as throughout formation, of first and foremost, you need to be growing in your relationship with Christ. And if that's not there, that has to be the basis of our ministry. It has to flow, as Deacon Mollick was talking about earlier, it has to flow from the altar. It has to flow from the Word. If we don't have that relationship and are continually growing in that, that's the part of the entire formation that's just been, it's been so great, and it's been so spot on of what you need. But you don't really realize that when you start out, that that's the foundation of it.
Yeah. How about you, Deacon Schmitz? Something that struck you from all your many years in formation?
Well, one of the things I recall is that when we started, you know, you go through all this effort to apply, which is a process in itself, and the reviews and all that, and then getting the letter to say you're accepted into the program. You say, all right, I'm ready to go. And at that point, you have an image in your mind of what is a deacon? What does a deacon do? And oftentimes it's what you see, you know, they're at the altar and they're doing ministry. So we get in there in September, we start up, and we're not learning that first semester any of what I consider to be deacon-like things. Mm. You know, we're learning about ourselves and our relationship with our spouse and the relationship in family and our relationship with the Lord and who are we, how did God make us? Like, what's this got to do with serving at the altar or visiting those in prison and et cetera, et cetera?
Mm-hmm.
So you kind of start on your path. You want to go straight ahead, but it seems like you veered to the left a little bit. But actually now looking back, you're building a foundation there of yourself, your relationship with your wife, and your relationship with the Lord. If you get that right, then there's many things that can be built upon that, and you can build, you know, to make an energy, a huge structure, a magnificent building, if the foundation's solid.
Mm-hmm.
And so it just caught me off guard. I wasn't ready to start learning that, because I thought we were going to, you know, how do you assist at Mass? And those are the things you learn last, the very practical things built on the foundations that we started many, many years ago.
Right.
I think that was Deacon Mahalik's comment earlier, which he continues to mention to us over and over again, is you don't start about with what you do. You need to start with who you are and who God made you to be, and let it flow from there. It takes a long time to get that right.
Yeah, amen.
And the other thing I would mention about kind of stands out now that we're through most of it, not all of it, as we're reminded, the instruction we do receive from the different professors and instructors, it's just phenomenal. It is fantastic.
Oh, very much so.
We're so fortunate, really, to receive that as part of our formation. I mentioned in writing somewhere, it's a great gift to us as a class, but also to our whole archdiocese, that we have these resources, that they share their experience with our Lord and what they know with us, so that we can carry that out to our parishes. It's a great gift that we've received.
Wonderful. Well, being grateful for that gift. And let's look ahead to, or sorry, look back, but ahead from the time of formation. Let's jump to that time of ordination, where who you are actually changes. Yeah, in and through that ordination process. I'm guessing a lot of the folks who are listening today, well, I don't know, maybe some is a better word, have been to an ordination either a priestly or a diaconal or ordination. If you haven't, folks, I want to encourage you, please do consider going to an ordination, because you see just a whole new panel of the glory and splendor of the church when you go and attend and partake in one of these ordinations. But specifically, never been up there on the altar when it's taken place, never had the hands laid on my head, anything like that. So what's it like? What stood out to you? What will you carry with you for the rest of your days?
There was a phenomenal joy that came from that. Not only just for myself, but to be there with 9 other men that have walked this journey with me. That's really what kind of stood out. I mean, to be able to, there's a picture, I actually had the opportunity earlier this week in my office. We had our monthly meeting and our office manager asked, can you say some words about what happened? Because, you know, I'm an engineer and, you know, not a lot of people knew what I was doing, but the office manager actually did. He was there at the ordination and I, again, saw a spectacle. Something he'd never seen before. And to be able to, the picture they used was me with hands laid on by the Archbishop. Mm-hmm. And remembering that and remembering being able to go through that with my brothers, just, it was an incredible joy. I remember when I got to embrace each one of my brothers, it's just, your heart's just exploding. I told somebody afterwards, I guess the best way to explain it is when that the Lord will never be outdone in generosity. Mm-hmm. And when you have 10 men that are willing to lay down their lives for him, he opens the floodgates of grace.
Wow. Great, great picture. How about you, Deacon Schmitz?
I remember distinctly walking towards the cathedral to go into the building thinking and discussing with my wife that, you know, when we come back out, we're going to be different.
Yeah.
It's not going to be the same person, really, that went in. And so we're very much aware of that. And then also I remember standing behind the altar there before Mass, just feeling extremely calm. Like, you know, there's a whole bunch of stuff that's about to happen, but this is going to be so wonderful. Just thinking I'm well prepared for this, all the time that we spent and all that we've learned and everything. This is kind of what I was supposed to do. I'm supposed to be here. I'm supposed to be here now, receiving this sacrament, being brought into orders. And then as the liturgy continued, just as Patrick mentioned, the joy that flows, it was tremendous. It kind of built to a crescendo all the way through the liturgy. Lying on the floor during the Litany of Saints was kind of a special moment. As the saints were read, I felt like they were interceding for me, and I was understanding their unique struggle and the unique gift that they had as a saint, and feeling that come my way. And also, I felt at that time, while we were laying on the floor, all the prayers of intercession from the many people throughout the Archdiocese that I know had been praying for all of us over the years. I felt it right there at a very distinct point. Mm-hmm. And that was extremely uplifting. You know, I can't put that into words because it's so magnificent. Yeah. To be able to feel that right there. And then the other thing I would mention is when we go to the Archbishop and we put out our hands and he wraps his hands around ours, that was a tremendous thing as well. And he asks us, do you pledge obedience to me and my successors? Well, okay. Yes, of course. But, you know, the potency of those words at that time hit me as, wow, pledging obedience to the bishop that's here today, but also the succession of bishops that will come. Just the whole magnitude and magnificence of the church and the offices we have with the bishop and all that, and the flowing of that from the apostles kind of struck me all right at that second when I said, yes, I do.
So. Right. So since that day, have you noticed, have there been palpable, tangible changes in your life in whatever aspect it might be, as a husband or as a father, as a professional, as a deacon? Deacon Hurl, what do you think?
You know, it was the first very distinct thing that happened was, actually, after ordination, later that evening, after the party, we're home. My kids were home from college. And when they're home, we'll do evening prayer together. And so my wife and my kids, and actually a roommate of my daughter who was there, good friend of the family, were doing evening prayer. And as we come to the end, it became very clear to me that the rubric says that if there is a deacon present, then it's a different ending. And so we stopped. I did the closing prayer, and I said, "The Lord be with you." And they all looked at me and said, "And with your spirit." And I gave a blessing, and the smiles on everybody, we just stood there because something was very different, and it was very good.
Yeah. How about you, Deacon Schmitz?
Well, it's a whole series of firsts. You know, as we mentioned, your life changes, you change as a person, the ontological change of orders. Mm-hmm. And so after that ordination, a whole series of firsts. First time going to Mass as a deacon, first Christmas as a deacon, first funeral you went to after ordination as a deacon. You know, everything is new. I tell people I've been to Mass over 1,000 times in my life, but the first one as a deacon was different. It was not the same as the earlier. It was like the first time again I'd ever gone to Mass. And so, you know, you're kind of re-experiencing everything from a bit of a different perspective, now being in orders. Just participating, celebrating the Mass, assisting at Mass. For me, oftentimes it feels like that veil is torn back a little bit, where you can see things now that you could not see before. You experience it. Experiencing the reality of what's happening in a way that I didn't quite get before. So it's just a great joy to be there and experience those things. Even those, you know, little things, they're all different and kind of elevated, if you will, now being in orders.
Mm. And I can, just to give a perspective from someone who has seen you both before and after, Deacon Schmitz, because you've made a habit of coming to morning Mass at the cathedral and joining with us for our sung morning prayer after morning Mass and that sort of thing. I must say that a few of us have noticed that when you're proclaiming the gospel now as Deacon Schmitz rather than as Ron, we're struck. There's something different. I can't put my finger on it, but there is something different, and it's hard to explain that.
Well, it's interesting you mention that, because when my classmates and I were together this past weekend, we talked about, you know, what did you get any specific graces during ordination? I mentioned that. I thought I felt I received a grace to be able to proclaim the gospel in a way that I could not read previously.
Right? Yeah.
You know, and so I noticed that. I felt that. It's interesting that you noticed
yeah.
it as well. So that's one of many things I felt I received. Too many to mention, really.
Yeah,
and
yeah.
When we were together as a class, we were talking about each of us received different things, you know, kind of based on what we need or what the parish that we're going to need. So it's a great blessing from above.
Sure. Now, Deacon Schmitz, you've been assigned to the cathedral. Deacon Hurl, where have you been assigned?
I'm over at St. Hubert's in Chanhassen.
Oh, yeah. Very good. Very good. And I guess my next question is, you've been in it for a little while now, yeah? What, any surprises, any reality checks, anything like that that have come on? Or are you still pretty much just riding that wave of joy from ordination?
I think we're still in the honeymoon period.
Okay, all right.
Which is great. It's been an incredible blessing. The welcoming to St. Hubert's was outstanding. Father Tollefson is just really excited about having a new deacon with him. Some of my brothers actually work there as well. And my first weekday Mass, actually my first Mass at St. Hubert's, Deacon Jim Bowes showed up. He's the parish administrator. He showed up and just goes right down through, knowing what I knew from formation that I needed to know to be able to walk in. He worked right down through it. It just, to feel that welcoming of my community of brother deacons there at St. Hubert's was, it was just really a gift.
That's great. How about you, Deacon Schmitz?
Well, we ask the deacons that are senior to us in orders how long that feeling of walking on a cloud lasts.
Yeah.
And they say, you know, eventually it does diminish to some extent, although some of them said that there's always an element that remains, especially assisting at Mass. Sometimes you just feel close to heaven there. So, but, you know, it feels like I've been given a great gift, this being a deacon in orders, and every time I get to use it, it's just a pleasure to serve in that way. Mm. So I anticipate the joy that would come from that, but it's there. Mm. And it's just wonderful any time we get to use this great gift we're given for the benefit of the faithful. So it's wonderful.
Right. So in our closing minute here that we have together, so 30 seconds each, what would you say to a man who may be considering the permanent diaconate?
I would say if you think you may be called at all, start talking to Deacon Mahalik and the others, because it is a long process and a series of incremental steps you go through. And just because you take a tiny step, it doesn't mean you're committing yourself to become a deacon or even to pursue it. But through those conversations, that's how you start to formulate in your mind and understand what God may be calling you to. Am I called or not? And I would also, as Deacon Mahalik said, talk to other deacons. That helped me tremendously early on, just asking them what they experienced personally, what they are as a deacon, what they do. All those things from others really helped me. So talk to others.
Wonderful.
I think going to the inquiry sessions as well, it'll be 4 hours that you'll commit over four different, three evenings and a Saturday. The Lord doesn't waste anything. So even if you walk out of there and say, no, I don't think I'm called, he's not going to waste anything. So I would say, not only as Deacon Schmitz had mentioned, talking to other deacons, but attend the inquiry sessions. If you've had somebody tell you, if it's come up in your heart, take that next step and see where the Lord leads you.
Wonderful. Deacon Patrick Hurl, Deacon Ron Schmitz, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover Hour today.
Thank you for asking us.
Yeah, thanks. It's been a pleasure to be here.
Very good. If you are interested in discerning further with the Diaconal Formation Program, you can go to stthomas.edu/spssod. That's for St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity. And look up the Institute for Diaconal Formation there. We are going to move to our final break. And as we do so, we are going to come back with many, many ways to get involved and grow and deepen your faith. So stay with us. Rediscover.
Catholic United Financial, based right here in the Twin Cities, has been part of helping this Catholic community for nearly 140 years. I'm John Ginther of Catholic United Financial. Catholic United Financial provides members with quality life insurance and retirement saving options, while giving them opportunities to impact their Catholic parishes, schools, and community. Catholic United is not for profit. We transform profits into purpose. As a fraternal insurance company, Catholic United provides our members with excellent insurance and financial products, and we return our profits to our Catholic communities in the forms of grants, scholarships, and assistance. Let me help you personally with a life insurance or retirement product. You're not only protecting your family, you're also providing for the greater good of our Catholic community. Give me a call, John Ginther, at 612-644-0563. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Who is this King of Glory? We honor and praise.
We are back at the Rediscover Hour, and sitting across from me is Paul Sadek with a quick look at events in the Archdiocese, brought to you by the family-owned Quick Thrift stores in the Twin Cities area.
Grandparents, you're invited to the Your Life, Your Legacy Grandparents Seminar. It's being held Sunday, January 28th at St. Joseph Catholic Church in Rosemont, 12:30 to 1:30 p.m. We all want to leave a legacy. Legacy writing is a perfect way to start planning your estate in a faith-filled way. Bill Marcella, the Director of Partner Relations in the Catholic Community Foundation and Certified Legacy Facilitator, will speak on the topic. For more information, visit CatholicGrandparenting.org. Or visit the events page on rediscover-faith.org.
All young adults ages 18 to 39 are invited to come to the Winter Theology on Tap series at O'Gara's in St. Paul. Topics focus on faith and contemporary issues that directly affect the lives of young adults. Join us this Wednesday, January 31st, to hear from Bishop Andrew Cousins as we grill the bishop. Social hour is 6:30, and 7:30 p.m. is when Grill the Bishop begins. For more information, visit the events page on archsbm.org.
The Church of St. Patrick in Invergrove Heights invites you to their parish mission, Surge of the Heart, with EWTN personality and author John Leonetti. John will present 6:30 to 7:30 p.m. Monday, February 5th on Who is God and Why Love Him? He'll speak on Tuesday, February 6th on God's Dream for Your Life, Wednesday, February 7th on Living God's Dream. Hospitality begins at 5:30 p.m. each evening. Babysitting and children's activities available each night. Visit churchofstpatrick.com for more information.
Wine, Women in the New Evangelization invites women of all ages and stages to the Wine Catholic Women's Conference on Saturday, February 10th at Mary Mother of the Church in Burnsville. The theme is Hope, an Anchor for the Soul, and the day includes inspirational talks, music, lunch, prayer, shopping, confession, chocolate, and more. This conference is a perfect way to prepare for Lent, which begins the week after the conference. Registration is $65. For more information and to register, visit www.catholicvineyard.com and select the Events tab.
And what's coming up next week?
Yeah, next week, you know, Paul, we are back with our Great Catholic Parishes segment. We are focusing this time, well, Deacon Patrick Hurl was just talking to us about being assigned at St. Hubert's in Chanhassen, and we are going to be joined by Deacon Jim Bowes, who we also mentioned there at St. Hubert's in Chanhassen, as well as a parishioner there at St. Hubert's. They'll be on air to talk about their parish discipleship program and how that could be carried on in your parish as well. That's what's coming up next week on the Rediscover Hour. In the meantime, folks, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.